Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. And these words, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him," that is Moses, "and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou to me.'" And our subject this evening is the cost of serving God. Well, we come towards the end of this fourth chapter, and we'll be looking at the fifth chapter this evening, God willing. But just to very briefly recap, Moses has been given this great commission, this great task by the Lord himself to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, the people of God. This has been given to him by the great I Am at the burning bush at Horeb. And we considered last week Moses' response, his humility. He's very aware of his faults and of his inadequacies. And that is a healthy thing for a leader, to be aware of their faults and their limitations. But then we noticed that at times his awareness of his faults actually turned into doubt. Doubting God, doubting God's judgment in choosing him. "Lord, I cannot go, I am slow of speech. Send somebody else. You've really made the wrong choice, Lord." And that angered God. And so God, in his mercy, appointed Aaron, Moses' brother, to be the spokesperson for Moses before Pharaoh. And that was really the point where we left. But then if we pick up at verse 24, well, it seems that Moses has provoked the anger of the Lord once again. Verse 24, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Moses is on his way to Egypt with his family, his wife and his sons. And it came to pass by the way that the Lord meets him, seeks to kill him. Well, this is intriguing at best. God has just given him a great mission to deliver the children of Israel. Now we read that the Lord meets him and wants to kill him, sought to kill him. Why is this? What on earth is going on here? Well, how, for example, first of all, does the Lord seek to kill him? It's not made clear here. Many of the commentators believe that there was some illness that suddenly came over Moses. The Lord met him with an illness, and he was laid low and could not move. But the reason, as we shall see in the verses following, is because Moses has neglected to circumcise certainly his eldest son, possibly both of his sons, but that is his great crime. And we will read that in the verses following. But why is this, first of all, why is this so important? Why does this merit the Lord meeting him and seeking to kill him, to remove him from his great task and mission? Well, circumcision was a part of that covenant made between God and Abraham in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. The Lord God said to Abraham, "Every man child among you shall be circumcised." That was the covenant between God and Abraham. And if there was one who was not circumcised, they were out of the covenant. So if Moses has been appointed to lead the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, and to represent them before Pharaoh, well, then it is inconceivable that he himself has a child, has a son, who is uncircumcised. That can't be so. God will not allow it. There has to be consistency. Moses has to be the model of the children of Israel. No inconsistency in him, no hypocrisy in him. He has to obey the Lord in every aspect. Remember, Moses is not just the deliverer. He will be in due time the lawgiver. The lawgiver, the one who represents the law and how we are to be obedient to God in every way. So he can't effectively be the lawgiver if he is being disobedient in some way in his own life, amongst his own children. So he has to fulfill this. But well, of course, we know that it's not actually Moses who carries out this act. It's his wife, Zipporah. Verse 25, "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet." Well, some commentators, quite a few actually, say that Zipporah, his wife, is actually the reason why Moses' sons were not circumcised. Zipporah, of course, was not an Israelite, and it's suggested here that she did not like this rite. She did not want her sons to go through this act, and so Moses goes along with it. But when Moses is struck down and the Lord seeks to kill him, it's as though Zipporah knows. It's on her conscience already. I know why. It's because we haven't carried this out. And so she very quickly does the deed. She casts the foreskin at his feet of Moses and says, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." That's literally a husband of blood. That's what it means literally, or a bridegroom of blood. In other words, what she is saying is, well, it has cost my son's blood to save you, my husband. You are my husband, yes, but in order for your life to be preserved, it has cost blood, my son's blood. That's what it means when she says those words. And she repeats them in verse 26. Well, perhaps there's a sense that Zipporah, the wife of Moses, saw the calling of her husband as too costly for her family to follow. Perhaps that's the sense. We read later on, or we learn later on, that Zipporah and the sons actually turn back. They don't accompany Moses into Egypt. We don't see her or the boys until chapter 18. And that is when she returns to Moses with Jethro, her father-in-law. So we assume this is the point when she turns back, because perhaps she feels that this calling upon Moses, it's too heavy for the whole family to follow. But you see, through these verses already, we're getting a sense of the cost of serving God. The cost first in Moses, and the requirements of him to not be hypocritical. Anybody called to service, not just to be a pastor, but perhaps a Sunday school teacher, or going out to give out leaflets to evangelize for the Lord. Well, we have to come correct. We have to look at our lives. Is there anything still in our lives that are causing offense to God? Things perhaps that I've let go for many years, but now I'm called to great service, I have to get it out of my life. I have to clear it. Or else God, well, he may remove that office. He may not be pleased to use me. He will give the role to somebody else, just as he may well do with Moses, sought to kill him. unless he sorts this thing out in his life. And well, this is the great cost. And I'm sure all of you know this, but it's the character of Christian life. So many people forget this nowadays. They think the Christian life is just a bed of roses. They don't like to think of it as anything that will cause them inconvenience or cost. But it is, dear friends. Even Christ teaches us this. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, in a sense, he is a husband of blood to us, a bridegroom of blood to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our bridegroom, of course. We know that. And it is with his blood that he has purchased his people. So you could apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He has paid the punishment for our sin. He has paid that debt. We don't need to pay that. But his death teaches us that to serve God is costly. That's what it teaches us. Christ has paid the debt of our sin, but it still teaches us something, that to follow him is costly, and it will cost us much. But of course, well, the Christian life is joyous. It's a life of blessing. We don't forget that, but there is great cost as well. But well, just wanted to mention a few things on that before we move on. But then, well, verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Aaron and Moses meet. Verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord, and no doubt everything that had happened at Horeb, the burning bush, etc. Verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel in Egypt. And Aaron, Moses' spokesperson, spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. The signs, of course, we considered last week. The rod, the staff of Moses, turned into a serpent. These are the signs to convince the children of Israel. And verse 31, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Oh, that's wonderful, really, when we think about it, just that verse. When the people, the children of Israel, heard that God had heard their cries and cared, was moved to do something, the love of God, when they heard of the love of God, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And well, isn't that the case with all of us when we come to Christ, when we know and understand God's love, then we bow our heads and worship truly. But moving into chapter 5, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So now they are before Pharaoh. The Pharaoh that we believe was the Pharaoh of the Exodus is Tutmosis III. Many of the popular films will have Ramesses, but he comes much later. Tutmosis III was the nephew of Queen Hatshepsut, and we believe Hatshepsut is the Egyptian princess who raised Moses in the royal court. And Tutmosis III is her nephew. So that is the Pharaoh, we believe, according to the dating of the Bible, who faces Moses here. But the Pharaoh is not convinced by their arguments. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Of course he doesn't know the Lord. He knows all the Egyptian gods, so many Egyptian gods, gods which he believes have made Egypt the greatest civilization in history, and so he doesn't need to know this God of the Hebrews. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. I don't know him, and least of all, I'm not going to obey him. But verse 3, and they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So Moses and Aaron make their plea once again. Well, we notice that Moses and Aaron are only requesting 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. They're not asking for the great exodus, for all of the children of Israel to go and to be forever free. They're not asking that here at this point. They're just asking 3 days' journey into the desert so we can sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Why is that? Why is it just this small request put to Pharaoh? Well, of course, God knows and has told Moses that Pharaoh will reject even this request. But this is the great point of this request. It demonstrates how resistant and how hostile Pharaoh's heart is right from the very start. Right from day one, Pharaoh is resistant. He will not entertain even the thought of a small compromise, just a small thing, just 3 days' journey into the desert. That's all we ask. No, says Pharaoh, without even a moment's thought. He's hard even from day one. Even a very small request, he's not going to give it to them. And this, well, it demonstrates the horrible hardness of the heart of Pharaoh. And what a sad and tragic thing it is, the hardness of the heart of man. It's a tragic thing when we see it around us, in this culture, amongst our friends perhaps, amongst our family, when we go out witnessing. Do we notice that people won't even take the smallest thing? We don't ask them to give their lives to Christ as soon as we meet them. Very often we ask them just to take a small tract, a small invitation card, or something like that. They won't do it. Just the smallest thing that we ask of them, they're not going to do it. Their hearts are hard from the very start, resistant, hostile to God. It's an illustration. We see it here, even in Pharaoh. Just to ask someone to come to church, just for an evening service, just for once. We're not asking them to sign their lives away and commit themselves to the church every day of their lives. But even a small thing, they're not going to do it. The hardness of heart. And this is why I believe it is put in these terms, first of all. Just a small thing. But it's to show Pharaoh's resistance and his hostility and how he does not want to obey the true and living God. It's a warning, of course, also. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And here's the warning, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. If we don't do this, there may be repercussions. There may be judgment. And of course, Pharaoh doesn't allow it. And there are repercussions. There are pestilences. There will be judgment upon Egypt. So there's a warning here as well. If you don't do this, well, there will be great consequences. But in verse 5, Pharaoh says, behold the people of, verse 4, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. Well, Pharaoh has interpreted Aaron and Moses' pleas as trying to distract the children of Israel from their work, to make them idle. And verse 6, he comes up with a solution. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Well, obviously, the work of the children of Israel was to make bricks for the Egyptians. There is a tomb painting, obviously dating from ancient Egypt and around the time of the Exodus, that shows a scene such as this, men working under taskmasters to make bricks. And how were bricks made? Well, they were made either out of mud or clay, poured into a mold, but they were mixed with water from some pond or something, and straw. Straw was very important. It strengthened the brick. It helped the clay to bind together. If a brick was not made without straw, well, it would easily break or crumble, and the brick would be worthless pretty much without the straw. It was an important component. And normally, the Egyptians would have supplied this straw, but as we have read, well, Pharaoh commands that they go and gather their own straw. We won't give them their straw, but the amount of bricks that they have to produce will still remain the same. We won't reduce the amount, the daily quota of bricks. They'll just have to gather the straw for themselves. Verse 9, Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And well, then in the following verses, we read that the Israelites, they failed to gather the straw that they needed. Sometimes they had to use stubble instead of straw, which was nowhere near as good, and they failed to meet their daily requirements, their daily quotas. And then verse 15, if we go all the way down, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. They're not giving them straw. But Pharaoh, well, he replies, Ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Well, Pharaoh, as we shall see in forthcoming chapters, Pharaoh is a type in and of himself. We've spoken about Moses being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharaoh is a type. He's a type of Satan. He's a type of the enemy of souls, Satan. And his rule over Egypt represents Satan's rule over the world, over the unbelieving world, his influence over all things to lead people away from God. That is what Pharaoh represents. And here, in these verses, we see one way of how Satan rules, of how Satan acts in order to keep people from God. Just one way, and that way is hard labor, hard work. That is what Satan does in his diabolical schemes to keep people away from God. He plies them with labor, get them working non-stop, Place that great heavy yoke upon them. Then they won't be able to think about God. That's what Satan does. And we see that, well, it can so easily be applied to today and to today's culture. This great work culture that is placed upon us. It seems every year in businesses and companies, people get more and more to do. Less and less free time. Now, before I entered into the ministry, I worked in some very, very hard media jobs. Exceptionally hard work. And there were some weeks you would be in the office almost every hour of the week. You would never really see your house or your flat, only just to go to sleep perhaps for a few hours, and that would be it. It was just work. And the deadlines that we had, they were almost impossible to meet. You couldn't really meet the deadlines. That's why you had to work overtime. But it was just an incredible workload. Thankfully, I was a Christian. But you look at everybody else and you think to yourself, these poor people, they don't have time to think about God. They don't have time to think about spiritual things, about the meaning of life. Because this is the yoke that Satan has put on them. Get them to work. Get them to work so hard. He doesn't care how hard you work, as long as you don't think about God. How many times do we hear people saying, oh, I'm too busy to think about God. I'm too busy. I'm working every day. I can't be religious. Can't go to church. That's Satan's plan in action. Get them working, doing things, so they don't have time to think about anything else at all. That is Satan's plan, Satan's scheme, Satan's great burden. Busyness. I know Pastor Ibrahim at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he had an acronym for the word busy. Busy, B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. Being under Satan's yoke. That's what it is when you're busy. And we see it so clearly here. Get them to work so they don't regard vain words. And well, we have to be careful of this, by the way, as Christians ourselves. I remember another preacher saying in one of his sermons that he would constantly try to get people to do things in the church. And they would say to him, oh, well, I'm too busy with work. When I retire, I'll be able to help you. And then he would wait until they retire. And then they would say to him, you know, I've never been so busy. I'm just running around all the time. So it can attack even Christians also. Busyness. Satan whispering even into our ears. You can't put yourself on that rota. You can't volunteer for that. You're too busy. You've got too much to do. Satan can exploit that busyness in our lives. Yes, we're all busy. But remember, Satan can use even that. So we have to be mindful of these things. But, verse 19, and the officers of the children of Israel, well, they've gone to see Pharaoh. Pharaoh has been harsh to them. Pharaoh has said, ye are idle. The officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, ye shall not minish short from your bricks of your daily task. And then they blame Moses and Aaron. Verse 20. They met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. They're blaming Moses and Aaron. They're saying to them, oh, we used to be loved. We used to be loved by the Egyptians, but now look what has happened. You've made our savour, our sweet fragrance to the Egyptians. Now you've made it stink. be abhorred, could be translated stink. Ye have made our savour to be now distasteful in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Well, this again demonstrates the cost that comes with following Christ, with aligning ourselves with him. Did Christ not say in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, particularly chapter 10, Christ, he did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. When Christ comes, well, then those who side with him, those who follow him, there will be a division between those who do not. There will be a parting of ways. Before, when we were unsaved, oh, we're the darling of everybody, the darling of our friends, our parents, our peer group. But then when Christ comes into our lives, then, they mock. We're not a savor anymore. We're abhorred in their eyes. But this is what it means to follow Christ. And this is what is happening here. But it's not Christ who's come into their lives. It's that type of Christ, Moses, who has come and has put a sword to divide the Egyptians and the Israelites. And as we draw to conclusion, verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Why have you sent me, Lord? Moses is saying. But if we just go into chapter 6, just a few verses, the Lord answers Moses. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Well, the Lord again, he seems to be saying to Moses, and by extension to Aaron, when the children of Israel leave Egypt, it won't be because of you and Aaron. It won't be because of you two. It'll be because of me. I am the Lord. These things have come to pass. Moses has come. Everything seems to be going wrong. Why, Lord? Because I am going to bring the people out of Egypt. Not you, not Aaron. I am the Lord. We wait upon him and we see his wonderful delivering power. Well, this is the study for this evening. Words that show to us the cost of following Christ, but trusting in him as the one who is over all. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do thank thee for the lessons and the instruction and the edification that we receive from thy word, things that teach us so much, O Lord. Help us to be mindful of these things, and help us, O Lord, to count the cost of following thee, but to be determined to follow thee nonetheless, knowing that in thee there is salvation, there is freedom, there is liberty from Satan and from death and from hell. O Lord, keep us close to thee, we ask. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.